Thank you for listening to another episode of Isms and Schisms, where we take a word or an idea or a moment from church history and we interrogate it, deconstruct it, pull it apart, and perhaps, if necessary, burn it at the stake. And today, we are exploring the practice of taking people and interrogating them, deconstructing them, pulling them apart, and occasionally burning them at the stake for believing in the wrong thing. Well, that sounds terribly violent and not what I want to be listening to on my way to work. Well, sorry. I promise it won't be too violent. But today's topic is a surprisingly common theme in Christian theology and history, and I'm sure you've heard of it. It inhabits the dark corners and shadows of Christian ideology, where divergent beliefs are dumped and left to become a footnote in some complicated textbook. It is used as a threat to get people to comply, and, at least in the early centuries, signified the movements that lost the fight to occupy the Christian mainstream. So pull out your scales and prepare to weigh doctrines and theologies against the heavy weight of orthodoxy as we examine the bone-chilling idea of heresy. Throughout history, there have been many, many movements or beliefs that have been called heresy, and many people that have been called heretics. Many of these belief systems have been given a name, which often ends with ism. And so there is an enormous amount of material for this podcast, and we'll explore a whole heap of these in later episodes. But we've got movements like Arianism, Montanism, Catharism, Pelagianism, Nestorianism, Gnosticism, Calvinism, and Monophysitism. Okay, I don't actually think that Calvinism is a heresy. That was a joke. Please don't be like Calvin and have me burnt at the stake. Okay, that was another joke. But I mean, he did have someone declared a heretic and burnt at the stake. But okay, aside from that, I do actually think Calvin was a brilliant thinker, at least for his time. So I don't really think that Calvinism is a heresy. But that's partly because I don't think anything is a heresy. If there is such a thing as heresy, then we're all heretics. But let's unpack that a little bit. The typical definition of heresy is a belief or doctrine that is contrary to the orthodox position. We can't really understand the concept of heresy apart from this idea of orthodoxy. So what is orthodoxy? Simply put, orthodoxy is right belief and refers to those doctrines that the church has debated over and has concluded is the correct thing to believe about God. Anything beyond this correct belief is a heresy. And heresiology is the study of heresy. The word heresy comes from the Greek word hieresis, which actually means school or choice, as in you belong to this particular school of thought, and various disciplines had these different schools. For example, Pharisees belong to the hieresis of the Pharisees, and the Sadducees belong to the hieresis of the Sadducees. The Jewish author and historian Josephus described himself as a follower of the hieresis of the Pharisees. And Clement of Alexandria, one of the great church fathers, said that the greatest hieresis was found in the Christian church. However, this term did occasionally have negative connotations. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, lists hieresis, usually translated here as factions, among the works of the flesh that would prevent someone from inheriting the kingdom of God. And then again, in his letter to the Corinthians, he instructs them, when coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to not have hieresis, or factions, among themselves. Similarly, in the beginning of the letter, he laments that divisions existed within the church, some saying they belong to Paul, others to Apollos, or to Cephas, or to Christ. But in these instances, the emphasis is on disunity, on fractures and schisms, not necessarily incorrect doctrine. Over the first few centuries, this term became to be used to differentiate those who did not comply with the emerging mainstream beliefs of the early Christian church. In the year 180, the Christian bishop Irenaeus published a piece of work titled Against Heresies. One of the key opponents he was addressing in this work were the Gnostics, who we are going to look at in the next episode. But he used this term heresy to refer to these Gnostic groups over against his own tradition, which he called orthodox, that is, correct belief. Because, of course he would. He also believed that all versions of heresy come from a man named Simon Magus, a magician who appears in Acts chapter 8, who offers money to the apostles, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." The apostles said, "Nope, that's not quite how this works." And ever since, the practice of purchasing a church office is called simony, after Simon. Now, what often gets overlooked here is that there was no mainstream orthodoxy for at least another century after Irenaeus. The Christian movements of the first few centuries, and in fact it's probably more accurate to say Jesus movements, were extremely diverse. There is this idea that there was a proper church that existed from Jesus through Peter and Paul and the apostles until the early councils and then onwards. And that's the Orthodox Church. And there's various misunderstandings and offshoots, which are the various heresies. That is a myth. The reality is that there was no consensus, no real unified church, not even the name Christian, at least not in a popular or common sense, until the 4th century. Rather, in those early centuries, there were lots of different movements who believed different things. And over a few hundred years, these movements morphed, evolved, came together, separated, changed some more, until the Roman Emperor Constantine became Christian and said, "That's it. Let's get this sorted out. I want consensus." And so they called a council in Nicaea, where they came up with the Nicene Creed, which functioned as a plumb line to determine who is in and who is out. But with apologists like Tertullian, Origen, and Irenaeus, this notion of heresy really began to emerge. They wrote long works against alternative schools of thought that were contrary to their own and to the emerging orthodox, which perhaps we could call a proto-orthodoxy. And these works are generally known as heresiographies. In later episodes, when we look at the various isms that were declared heretical, we'll discuss some of the theology, and I should make it clear that I don't necessarily agree with these alternative beliefs. But I nevertheless think that this category of heresy was primarily adopted and weaponized for political reasons, to separate them from us, to turn them into this faceless, amorphous other who refuses to comply and get in line. Throughout history, there have been many executions of those perceived to be heretics. The first to be legally executed for heresy was a man named Priscillian in 385, who seems to have been influenced by Gnostic writings, but who became very popular. And that popularity threatened the nearby bishop, who launched a campaign against Priscillian. But nothing could stick, until eventually Maximus usurped the Roman throne and became emperor. He wanted to curry favor with the Orthodox Christians, but also saw that Priscillian was rather wealthy. And so a cheeky conviction could mean that wealth and land could be confiscated and ferried right into the imperial coffers. So Priscillian, along with some others, were found guilty of sorcery, of all things. People were exiled, excommunicated, and executed. But there weren't really that many, until the Inquisition, which is a terrifying period of rooting out heretics. And then sometime later, Jan Hus criticized Catholic doctrine in the 15th century and was burnt at the stake, though his ideas are not really that different from many Protestant ideas held today. Joan of Arc was executed, probably mainly because she was a woman and she had some military success, but also because she dressed like a man. She was burned at the stake for heresy, as was Michael Servetus in the 16th century for rejecting the Trinity. Christians claimed Muslims were heretics, Protestants claimed Catholics were heretics, the Catholics claimed Protestants were heretics, and they both claimed the Anabaptists were heretics. Accusations were being flung all over the place, and they led to devastating wars, such as the Crusades and the Thirty Years' War. Martin Luther was excommunicated in 1521. In the papal bull, which is just a fancy term for a decree that comes from the Pope, Dicit Romanum Pontificum. And that excommunication has not been rescinded, even today, despite recent attempts from contemporary Lutherans to have the excommunication removed. This notion of heresy, I think, is an ugly mark on the church. But it's always done with the best intentions, to protect the church from false teaching. But everything is done with the best intentions. And we all know where the road paved with good intentions ends up. But for me, I just don't believe we can be in a position to declare any theological position entirely accurate or inaccurate. To do so would place ourselves in the position of God, and that is utter arrogance. I always tell my students that I don't like the word heresy, and I always get a couple of questions, like, what about false prophets and false teachers? Okay, the New Testament does mention false teachers, and that we should be on the lookout for these people. But I actually want to make a distinction between false teachers and heretics. Personally, I think this category of false teacher refers to those who are deliberately and intentionally trying to manipulate people to their own selfish purposes, as opposed to those who are earnestly grappling with theological concepts, doing their best, trying to remain faithful, but arriving at conclusions that might be different to the orthodox position. But that's a whole issue that requires its own episode. But another question that could come when I don't like the word heresy is, yeah, but aren't some beliefs just plain incorrect?
Wrong.
Well, sure. But how are we to know for certain? And at what point does a belief tip from somewhat accurate to we're getting a little off track here, to outright heresy? Where is that line? And everyone will draw that line at a different spot. Historically, the church has convened councils where they can essentially vote on and get a consensus. But consensus does not necessarily mean true. And councils do often reflect their cultural context and they change their minds on things. Today, when the word heresy gets thrown around, some draw a really tight circle around a long list of fundamental doctrinal statements. Others might insist on two or three key beliefs, but leave everything else up to individual consciousness. My point is that it's just really difficult to find the line where a belief becomes heresy. And this leads to my next thought, which has to do with epistemology, another word we might explore one day, but has to do with the theory of knowledge. That is, how do we know what we know? How do we know for certain that we know anything at all about God? We can definitely know some things. And I want to make this clear. I think we can definitely know some things through reason, tradition, experience, scripture, community, all of which point back to the ultimate revelation of God in Jesus. But we are talking about God here, and we have very human minds to come to the conclusion that our ideas about God, reality, ourselves, is absolutely 100% correct, and that someone else's position is absolutely 100% incorrect, to me just seems ridiculous. The fact that in the 21st century we have so many different denominations and traditions and churches and theological positions on everything imaginable is proof enough that we cannot know for absolute certainty. Let alone being so confident in our beliefs that we are willing to end friendships, excommunicate, or even kill another human being. So this is why I think that if heresy truly exists, then we are all heretics. Because not one of us is absolutely correct. It is impossible to technically be orthodox. Some perhaps are more heretical than others, but all heretics nonetheless. We don't all have to agree or believe exactly the same things. And there is almost certainly a point where a belief or doctrine just goes far enough that it is no longer Christian. But I think that where that line is too obscure for us to really know. And I think even in our disagreement, we can still be in a flourishing relationship with one another. Jesus did say, after all, that it is our arguments and our executions and our disunity that will draw people to Jesus. Oh no, wait, that's not what he said at all. He said that it is our unity and our love for one another that will reveal Christ to the world. And it's probably time that the church actually took that seriously. So I'll just end with this thought. We need love. We need to love one another.
I love you.
Not squabble over doctrine. Theological debate? Sure, great. That's good. I love that stuff. But we don't have to call each other heretics. Let's check for the log in our own eyes first. Does that sound good? If you're still listening, thank you. I appreciate you. I love you. I don't think you're a heretic. So go, do your thing. Try to get as close as you can to correct belief, of course. You've got to figure that one out for yourself. So thank you. Remember to rate, review, comment your thoughts on Instagram or the website. Share with someone you think is a heretic. And let me know if there is any topic you would like me to cover. This episode was recorded on the traditional lands of the Whadjuk Noongar people. I'll leave you with the sweet, sweet sound of the theme music written by my crazy talented brother. And I look forward to sharing more isms and skins with you.